Some of you who hear me are familiar with the setting of this great crowd in the tent of Keswick, under the shadow of Skiddaw Mountain in the heart of the English Lakes, as we share our Sunday evening service with a much larger invisible crowd in many parts of the world. But the vast majority of listeners need to know that there's something unique about it, in that people have been meeting here for what we call a convention for 1 week in July, ever since the first convention was held in 1875. The whole purpose of the convention is to meet with God. And God is not dead, as some are trying to affirm, but very much alive. We believe he has something to say to our generation, and especially to those who realize that he is a holy God and calls upon men everywhere, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We have a living example in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who after dying for our sins and rising again to triumph over evil, bequeathed to us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to live lives of personal, practical, and scriptural holiness, to teach which the founders of this convention regarded as its main purpose. Whether this brief statement conveys any meaning to you or not as you listen, we hope that you will stay with us for this brief half hour and find out what it is all about. From among these thousands of people who arrived in Keswick for the convention only yesterday, doubling the normal population, we have gathered a choir of some hundreds of voices to lead the singing. And we hope you will be able to join in our first hymn, number 137 in the Keswick hymn book, "O Spirit of the Living God." After the hymn, Dr. Alan Redpath, who has recently spent some months of this year in ministry in Africa, will lead us in prayer. And Dr. Paul Rees, who has a worldwide ministry and is giving the Bible readings this week on the Epistle to the Galatians, will read the scripture. Unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the gift of life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, purchased for us through his death on Calvary's cross, and for the incoming and outflowing of thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, the gift
of our ascended Lord. We praise thee for the love of Christ, which constrains us and puts within us something of his compassion for a lost world. We praise thee too for our risen Lord Jesus, seated at thy right hand, to whom thou hast given all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. And we do bless thee that we may all enjoy the experience of that power to match every problem and testing of our lives. Now we thank thee for the privilege of meeting together at Keswick, and we ask that, as so often in the past, once again thy glory may be revealed to the congregation in this tent, and that here we may test the refreshing and reviving of the life-giving power of thy Holy Spirit. We ask thee to be with those who listen to this service, that they may be conscious of their oneness with us, and especially that thou wilt make the message of thy servant a mighty blessing to those of our beloved brethren and sisters who serve thee in other lands. We thank thee for them, for their courage, for their tenacity, and for their persistent faith, and we acknowledge it to be all of thy grace. Now meet with us, dear Lord, and all he who hear, in the power of thy Spirit, and do a new thing in our heart. We acknowledge our desperate need of revival in thy church throughout the world, in days such as these, and we pray that each and all of us may be willing to pay the price of it in our lives. All of this we ask, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified, and in order that, if it can please thee, before he comes again, there may be a great ingathering into thy kingdom of people of every nation who have acknowledged him as Lord. Granted, Father, through him who taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We read from the book of Jonah, the 3rd chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the 2nd time, saying, Arise, and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Thus endeth the reading of the lesson.
We welcome as our preacher the Reverend Eric Alexander, minister of Loudon East Church, New Milne, Scotland, who has been involved in a wide convention ministry, especially among students. Before he speaks to us, we shall sing hymn number 219 in the Keswick hymn book, Master, Speak Thy Servant Heareth, omitting verse 2.
I want us to focus our attention upon the message of one of the best-known stories in the Old Testament, the story of the prophet Jonah, and the drama of what God did with him and through him. It seems to me that the message of this particular book of the Bible speaks to the needs of the Christian church throughout the world at such a time as this. Perhaps one of the basic things that unites Christians gathered here at Keswick with Christians in every land is a deep longing that God might come down again upon his church in these dark days, in the kind of revival and awakening which our forefathers knew. The prophecy of Jonah is the account of a remarkable revival which swept through the great pagan city of Nineveh, a city whose very name was a byword in the ancient world for every kind of corruption. No part of that city's life was left untouched by the revival which was heralded by Jonah's preaching. We read of the king arising from his throne to lead his people in repentance and fasting and prayer, crying to God to have mercy upon them and to turn back the judgment that seemed so inevitable. So the people of Nineveh believed God, we read in chapter 3, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now the proper subject of the prophecy of Jonah is that revival, and not the great fish on which our attention tends to focus. But even a casual acquaintance with the book reveals a strange fact. Of the four chapters, only one is taken up with an account of the revival at Nineveh. 75% of the book is devoted not to the story of the revival, but to the disentangling of the confused, self-centered, and rebellious life of God's own servant. God's primary problems, so often, are not with the heathen, the unconverted and unchurched, but with his own people. Repentance, like charity, has to begin at home, and in the economy of God, the repentance of Nineveh had to be preceded by the repentance and obedience of Jonah. If you like to put it in such a way, this is the whole point of the Keswick Convention. Almost all of us who are gathered here are convinced and professing Christians. But we are not here for a kind of holy huddle. We are not here to escape from the pressing needs of the world around us. We are not here merely to enjoy what we call Christian fellowship. We are here that our lives may lie open to the word of the living God, that he may search our hearts, show us our failure, and bring us to a true repentance and a wholehearted obedience to his will, so that a world that is ripe for judgment might be moved by the Spirit of God to repentance and faith. But we need the same sense of priorities which Jonah had to learn. I am reminded of the words of E.M. Bounds. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men are God's methods. And while the church is looking for better methods, God is looking for better men. Now, what was it that apparently caused God to divert his attention from Nineveh, with all its teeming need, to concentrate upon the condition of one man's life? What gross spiritual sickness was this in Jonah that needed such urgent attention? The basic problem in this man's tangled life is a problem to which none of us is a stranger, and that is the problem of a proud, uncrucified self. Jonah was a man of high religious standing, one of God's prophets, but a day came when the word of God found him out and disclosed the fact that he was harboring a proud, unbroken spirit of self-will and self-interest and self-worship. Go to Nineveh, said God. That's my will for you and my place for you, Jonah. And Jonah replied, not in your life. I have other plans. And off he scurried to Joppa, refusing to let God touch his secret idol, which was just an uncrucified self. There is nothing more basic than this in all our thinking about the Christian life, nothing more subtle and nothing so deadly. This is the real breeding ground for every form that sin can take. It is quite possible, you see, for a man to conform to all the accepted Christian patterns, to speak the right language, to be engrossed in all kinds of Christian activity, even to be a man of some standing in the Christian church, and yet to have a hidden citadel of a proud, uncrucified self, which the Holy Spirit has never stormed. Do you know these words? The last enemy to be destroyed in the believer is self. It dies hard. It will make any concessions if allowed to live. Self will permit the believer to do anything, give anything, sacrifice anything, suffer anything, be anything, go anywhere, take any liberties, bear any crosses, afflict soul and body to any degree, anything if it only can live. It will consent to live in a hovel, in a garret, in the slums, in faraway heathendom, if only its life can be spared. Now, in the New Testament, the very essence of the Christian gospel is directed towards dealing with this thing. How does Paul describe the driving purpose of the death of Christ for Christian experience? Listen to him in 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. The essential characteristic of the true Christian, therefore, is that he is a man who has died to one way of life, living unto himself, and has been resurrected into another way of life, living unto God. That was the issue with which God faced Jonah in the depths of the ocean. And eventually from the mortal conflict raging within his soul, there comes Jonah's great cry of capitulation. I will pay that which I have vowed. It was perhaps the most painful moment of the man's life, as the sword of God's Spirit came to slay his pride. But if it was the most painful, it was also the most productive moment of his life. For he found that God's design was not death, but life, both for him and for Nineveh. He might well have sung what we shall be singing shortly. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. That's what Jesus meant when he spoke these words, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And it was out of the ground of Jonah's capitulation to God, with its infinite costliness, that there sprang eternal life for Nineveh. That was the real miracle he found, greater than any miracle connected with the fish, the miracle of the restoring grace of God, restoring him not only to fellowship with the God he had grieved, but to service and effectiveness and to a place of trust, precisely where he had failed before. What crass folly to run away from a God like that. I wonder if the reason God has brought us to this part of the Bible for this service is that you are in flight from God. Oh, it may not be geographically, it may not even be obvious to those around you yet, but you may be fleeing nonetheless from his deepest word and fullest will for your life. My dear friend, may I tell you that if you are outside the center of the will of God this evening, you are impoverished of life's greatest riches and fleeing from your true destiny because it was for this that you were born. May I encourage you to come in repentance and obedience to the God of all grace who restored even Jonah, to bid him cast down every idol of self and pride, to cry in a willing submission, I will pay that which I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And you will find that he will be there as he was for Jonah, ready to restore you not only to himself, but to a place of trust in his service. Who can tell where such a work of God's grace might end? If there is a road to revival, then this is it. May the same God so work in our hearts for the glory of his great name, and that the rivers of his grace may flow again in our time.
We shall sing as our closing hymn, number 67 in the Keswick hymn book, omitting verse 2, O love that wilt not let me go. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, who saveth not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, we humbly beseech thee to pour out thy Holy Spirit from on high and to revive thy work in the midst of the years. Grant to thy church universal a new vision of thy glory, a new experience of thy power, a new fidelity to thy word, a new consecration to thy service, that through the witness of a renewed and dedicated people, thy holy name may be glorified and thy blessed kingdom advanced in all the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. May the joy of the Lord Jesus fill our souls. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you always. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this privilege once again of sending out over the air this message that is so precious to us. We thank thee for the message that has been given and pray thee that it may take root in many hearts. We thank thee that thy Holy Spirit prepares hearts beforehand to receive. And as we think of those who will hear this message live in many parts of the world, and later as it is relayed, we pray thee that thou wilt speak to many hearts, and that thou wilt draw near to those who are brothers and sisters with us in Christ Jesus, and have been present with us at this convention before, and who will be encouraged and rejoice in the opportunity of having fellowship with us together. So grant that this message over the air may fulfill thy purposes of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.